let's open in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, 13 onward reminds us of the reality of redemption. And the concept of redemption is that the price of my sins were paid in full. Now, we're going to go over this a lot, but I want you to think about the fact that if Jesus Christ paid for our sins, then all of our sins, past, present, and future, are already paid for by that one sacrifice. He doesn't repeat the sacrifice. It's not something that goes over and over again. It's a one, Hebrews says, sacrifice forever. So that means that at the instant of our salvation, all of our past sins from our birth until the moment of salvation, our present sins that are with us right now that we're struggling with and dealing with, and all of those into the future until that instant that Jesus comes or calls us home, were all paid for in full. Now that's what redemption means. And it says, if you look in Colossians chapter 2, we saw that Paul goes to legal imagery from the Roman Empire. He uses the concept of the law court, of the criminal and of the debtor. And as that crime was committed, the judge would say how much penalty there was, or as that settlement was made, the judge would say what the repayment was, if it was a debt, and that would be written down. And so Paul says in chapter 2, verse 13, that, and he's backs up talking about Jesus Christ's death, and that's what the buried with him and all that in verse 12 is. And then he applies it to us. He says, you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all trespasses. And this is how he did it. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting. That's the judge's listing of all the offenses, all the debts. He wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So Jesus Christ, by one sacrifice forever, nailed all of the listing, the list that would have had the handwriting of ordinances. He nailed that to his cross. In fact, it was put upon him who was nailed to the cross. And so Jesus Christ redeems us. Back up to John 19:30, because what Jesus wrote over his sacrifice on the cross is exactly what the Roman judge would write across the bill or the sentence of a prisoner. Jesus Christ said the same word the judge would write across that handwriting of ordinances. When the prisoner would be released from the jail cell after his debt to society was paid, he would be brought back to the judge, and that certificate of crimes, murder, or some type of treason, or whatever it was he did, would be brought to the judge, and the judge would write the same word you see in John 19:30, and I'll read it to you. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, English, three words, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Greek, one word. And the word is tetelestai, which is the very same legal term the judge used to write across the bill so that the debtor or the criminal could go out knowing that their debt to the government was paid in full, that they were free, that they could never be condemned again. And they would carry around their little certificate. If they were ever brought into question, they said, no, tetelestai. So in a very real sense, this is what the scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ did for us. He blotted out the handwriting of all of our sins that was held against us, against the holiness of God and his justice, demanded a payment. And Jesus said, paid in full. I've paid the price. This word that was very familiar to those of the New Testament times, tetelestai, is that word which assured them that their debt was paid in full. So Jesus, crying from the cross, assured us as our advocate while standing for God the Father, as Satan the accuser points out yet another time we have sinned. Because remember, Satan it says in Revelation 12, is the accuser of the brethren. Satan is the one that's always pointing out when born-again Christians do something wrong. He points out and accuses us. And when that happens, Jesus Christ, the mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6, he's the one mediator between God and man. Jesus Christ stands there. Hebrews 7 says, he ever lives to intercede for us, and he says, tetelestai, paid in full. That's the background. It's kind of like, you know, when you look at your computer screen, you just see a pretty, looks like a sheet of paper, but behind that is all this code and all this intricate programming that's making it look that way. When you and I sit here and hold the cup in our hand and we sing about how we are forgiven, in the back office of all that is all this going on of Satan accusing and Jesus Christ saying, paid in full. That's the backdrop of redemption. Paid in full. The one word that captures the essence of our salvation, which is redemption. Jesus Christ nailing all of our certificates of debt to himself on the cross, blotted out forever, writing across them, paid in full. Now, let's go to Revelation 5. Because if it doesn't tingle up and down your spiritual spine, now it will. Because this is what we will fully understand. See, right now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face we understand completely the price that Jesus paid. And it says in Revelation chapter 5, this incredible scene of us in heaven. And I'll start in verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and out, on the back sealed with seven seals, and a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll, loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll. Verse 4, John says, I wept much because no one was found worthy to open or read the scroll or look at it. And then verse 5, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. Now here's John, verse 6, seeing Jesus Christ in heaven. Now this is fascinating because he actually saw him as he will be standing at this moment in the future. John saw that exact moment. That's the wonder of prophecy. He saw something in the future as it was happening, which is kind of hard for us to understand that he was seeing in the present something's in the future, but that is part of God dwelling in eternity. But verse 6, I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Now, slain is a nice word in English, but the word standing behind it in the Greek language is not slain. You know, that kind of like sounds like someone, you know, just kind of closes their eyes like on a Western. Do you remember the early Westerns? You never saw any blood. They'd just go like this. And they'd be talking right to the end, and they'd close their eyes. And you knew that, you know, your hero had died in the Western. That's not, this means massacred or slaughtered. Now, that is a whole different picture in our mind. And Jesus, standing there, isn't just placidly standing as a little lamb blinking his eyes. He looks slaughtered. Now, since most of us get our meat under cellophane on styrofoam with a little, soaking up pad underneath to make sure any stray blood is kept right there, we kind of miss the idea of slaughter. But if you have ever been in a slaughterhouse, and if you've ever seen the process, it is gruesome. I mean, it smells awful, blood and, you know, animals and the whole thing. It's really amazing. And that's the scene here of slaughter, of blood, of a terrible massacre. Jesus Christ was slaughtered for us, and he looks like it. It says, a lamb as though it had been slaughtered, as though it had been mercilessly slain. Kind of like the picture from the cross of Jesus as he looks more disfigured than anybody else has ever looked. He was deformed, and the beating and the pulling out of his beard and the spit and the pounding and the thorns and the blood coming down, and then all the other whipping and everything else that was heaped upon him. That's looking slaughtered. So it's very interesting that's how John sees Jesus in heaven. And you notice he's right in the center. It says that the four cherubim are there. The throne is standing there. Right in front of the throne, of God is Jesus Christ standing like a slaughtered lamb. And then it says all the elders are circling him. And then if you've read further, you know that all of the redeemed of all time. And so in the real sense of this picture, at the very center of everything going on in heaven is Jesus Christ looking like a slaughtered, massacred, cut up, sacrificial lamb. That's the very center of everything going on. And so what happens to those who are watching? It says, starting in verse 8, when he'd taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And verse 9, they started singing. And what did they sing about? You're worthy to take the scroll, which is the title deed to the universe. Jesus is taking back his rightful possession and heir, which was through the fall. The whole universe is groaning in sin. And you know the whole, we went through that for a long time. You are worthy to open its seals, for you were slain. And look at this. And have redeemed us, right there in the middle of verse 9, redeemed us to God by your blood. The greatest theme of the Bible is the theme of redemption. Redemption is a price paid, coming to where we were in our slavery to sin, and Jesus Christ paying the price to purchase us out of the slave market of sin. And in that process, he didn't come away unscathed. He himself forever will bear the wounds. He will forever bear the scars, the marks. Do you remember what Thomas saw? Thomas saw him in his glorified, his resurrection body. He saw him as he is to be forever. And Thomas saw the wounds that he had. And I've said this many times, and usually around Easter, but I think the reason that the disciples on the road to Emmaus, that the women in the garden, and that all the other times that Jesus appeared and it scared them, it was because of how he looked. I think these pretty pictures of Jesus with the long hair and the big smile are nice, but I think he's going to look like someone that went through what he went through. And forever as we look at him, we will love him because we will see in him the one who bore our sin upon himself and was like a lamb slain, slaughtered, that was massacred, butchered for us. And so that prompts the redeemed to begin to sing of their redemption to God, verse 9. And verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we will reign on the earth, and on it goes. But the theme, the greatest theme of all, is the theme of redemption. So open the gift of redemption. Because of sin, we are all slaves to bondage, slaves in bondage to sin and death. So we need Christ's payment of his death to buy us and take us out of the slave market of sin. In redemption, we go from being a slave chained to our sins to complete freedom by God and a new focus. Now, it's not just that we're set free and kind of turned loose. It's not like, a blinking convict that is the penitentiary doors and they shove him out and shut the gate and he just stands there not knowing what to do. We weren't just set free and that's it. We were bought at a price for a purpose. Now, let's look at that. We need to experience what the scriptures often declare. God has liberated us from our slavery to sin, broken sin's chains that long had enslaved us, freed us to focus our lives on what really matters to him. Not what really matters to me. When I'm saved, it's not for me to express myself so I can finally be everything I want to be. It's I can finally be all he created me to be and live unto him. And then here are the verses. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace to the redemption that's in Christ, because I'm redeemed, Jesus destroyed the record of my sins and took my punishment. Justification is that the record and the penalty of my sin is gone. Justification occurred because of redemption. And so because I'm redeemed, Jesus destroyed the records of my sin and took my punishment. There's a big important point. You know what cripples many believers? Do you know why Paul said, take the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked? Do you know what the wicked one says? He throws a dart and he says, that sin is not forgiven. And if we allow that to hit us, all of a sudden we start doubting God and thinking, oh, you know, maybe I didn't, you know, truly get saved and I didn't whatever, and I start fearing that that sin isn't forgiven. The shield of faith is Romans 3:24. I was justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, and I am trusting that Jesus paid it all. And I don't have to make a partial payment. I don't have a residual amount that I'm going to have to pay. That's religion. The revelation of God is Jesus paid it all. The second one, if you look at it, Romans 8:23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our body. It's not just my eternal, immortal spirit that has been redeemed. God has redeemed this body. A lot of times we don't think. That's why Paul spent so much time talking about be careful what you do with your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you sin against your body, you are doing something very bad because that body belongs to God. So our body is important because this body is going to be changed. But it's not going to be changed into something different. It's going to be changed into something eternal. Sometimes we forget that it says in the Bible there's a new heavens and a new earth and we're going to get a new body. And there's two words for new. There's new of a different kind or new of the same kind. When we go into the eternal state and we see a new heavens, it's not going to be a different heavens than we know. It's going to be new of the same kind. When it says there's a new earth in Revelation 21, it doesn't mean it's going to be different, that all of a sudden it's going to look like, you know, some science fiction out there planet. It's going to be new like this, only with sin out and brand new made. And that's the same with our bodies. When Jesus came in his new body, it was Jesus. He wasn't different in that, I mean, he looked like he was scarred, but he wasn't different. We don't change into something we don't know about. It's going to be the same body. That's why Paul said, be careful what you do with that body. But I'm giving you a new body, but it's a new body of the same kind that is going to be your tool and my tool. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:20. And this is where I'm going to end, and we're going to go into practicing this, okay? It says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought at a price. That's literally the word for redemption. You and I were bought out of the slave market, and he paid the price of slavery for us. He paid the price to buy us out of that slave market. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We were redeemed for a purpose. We were redeemed to glorify God in our body from our spirit. That's why we're redeemed. We aren't just set free from the slave market and pushed out into the world to do whatever we want. We're redeemed to use this body and our spirit to glorify God. Part of the shield of faith is learning to affirm what is true about our salvation. And we've looked at what is true about the gift of forgiveness. We've looked at what is true about the gift of justification. We've looked at what is true about the gift of regeneration. And now we're looking at what's true about the gift of salvation as it applies to redemption. But a lot of times we sit and we soak and we rarely say what is true. And it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And I think often that we need practice in saying what is true. One of the things I love to do when I meet with couples and are encouraging them in their marriages is I like to say, okay, let's just do a little practice. Husband, look right at your wife and tell her five reasons why you love her with all your heart. And they look blankly at me and they say, right now? You want me to say something right now? I said, mm-hmm. Start out with, I love you. They go, out loud? And you know, you think that's funny, but it's hard unless you're used to it. And sometimes it's hard for us to say, God said all my sins are gone. We hear it, we see it in the songs, but we're not quick to say it. And that's sometimes why we have trouble giving quick testimonies. We're not used to telling the Lord, thank you, my sins are gone. Thank you, I'm white as snow in your sight. Thank you, you've forgotten all of my sins. Jesus, you'll never condemn me for my sins. Those are like saying I love you in a lot of different ways to the Lord about forgiveness. Let's bow together and pray. Father in heaven, I thank you this evening for the privilege of reading all these scriptures. Thank you for the power that's in your Spirit, energizing your word in our lives. And I pray that tonight some of your children would realize the blessing of what has been given to us, that we have your promises that are sure and steadfast, and they are like an anchor that has entered within the veil. And that's where you have gone, and you have tied our souls to that line, and you are already home, and you are pulling us a little closer every day to home in heaven. And we are to be assured of that, and we are to be confessing and professing and proclaiming and testifying that we belong to you, O God, that our sins are forever gone, that we are your workmanship, that you are going to finish what you started, that our sin debt is forever paid in full, and we're free from every bondage, and we can be zealous for you because we're going to worship you forever. May you receive much worship as we worship you. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen.